In just a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a series of studies together in the pastoral epistles. That's where we're headed. But in this hiatus of time, these 3 or 4 weeks here in the middle of the summer, I'm doing something that I feel instinctively is important, okay? So I don't apologize for that. But it seems to me there's a great deal of confusion in the world today about what's going on. Everybody's trying to understand what's going on. And I think that the scriptures were built for a time like this. And I think the scripture gives us a half dozen lights. Lights to shine around us. And through that, discover what time it is on God's calendar. I think there are ways that we can be deceived if we're not careful, and we can be taken from our moorings in God's word into other answers to the question, what's really going on, what can we expect, and all the rest of it. For instance, just as an illustration, is our cash going to be taken from us, and are we going to be on a system of pay where it's all hocus pocus, you know, what do they call it? Cashless society. Well, I can give you the answer to that. The answer to that is yes. Yeah, that's where we're headed. The Bible tells us that. A whole new currency, a global currency. Something that you and I don't have today. The Bible also tells us when that's going to appear. So, if you're into finances and investing in those things, keep an eye on that barometer, because that will indicate in some manner the nearness of our Lord's return. The Bible clearly teaches in Revelation chapter 13 that the world will be shifted from localized, nationally controlled economic systems into a global system, and you need to know that. So one of the signs of God preparing for those experiences is his working in the field of science, the field of math, the field of finances, to anticipate when Satan will indeed mastermind the economics of the world. So don't be shocked if you hear rumors, if you hear theories, if you hear announcements that massive economic decisions are being made, and that life, as you and I have known it economically all our lives, is going to make a drastic shift. That's usually attached to someone who says, therefore, buy gold. Let me tell you something, gold isn't going to help you. You need to know that. We're headed to a global economic system. And if you check what is available in the developments toward that now, you see what's going on in the banking system, what's going on in all the systems, you should let your antennas perk up. That's an indication that we are drawing very rapidly into the conditions, into the actual events that God describes. So that's what I'm doing in these 5 or 6 messages. I'm cherry picking. I'm saying to you, here are 6 or 7 things that you want to put on like a helmet and don't take off. Here are 6 or 7 pairs of glasses that God gives you that you want to use. That's why they're here in the Word. Last week we started with what? The regathering of the Jewish people from around the world, scattered through the nations, back to Israel. God called them back there. That's what he said in Ezekiel. Said it very clearly. And God didn't call them back there because they're perfect people. But they are his people. And since that covenant with Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, God has been working on a plan. Okay? God gives us markers in that plan. And one of the markers of the coming of the end time is the return of the Jewish people to their homeland. And in God's word, there is no question who owns that land. Oh, and by the way, it's not the Jews. It's God's land. He makes that extremely clear through the prophets. Extremely clear. And to remind the Jewish people about that, that's why he set up that whole system of time, you remember? 6 years, plant, harvest, weed, eat. Seventh year, do what? Let the land lie. It's a Sabbath year. Oh, but who's going to feed us? I'll take care of that problem, God said, because it's my land. It's my land. And if you obey me in that, the seventh year, Sabbath, you obey me in that, and I will protect you from enemies, and I will provide rain and all the rest of it. You know about that, don't you? Was God serious about that?
Yes.
Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9, the second of these transcendent biblical truths that are spoken by the prophets. And if you get it, and if you believe it, it'll give you stability through the rocky shifts of our day and whatever may come in the tomorrows that last between now and when Jesus takes us home. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 is an amazing verse. The first year of Darius, who was the son of, you can read that, who was a Mede. He was born in Media. He was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. That's where Daniel lived. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel trusted the scriptures. And here's a very practical result from that. Daniel said, I understood from the word that God gave through Jeremiah the prophet, I understood that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Now, Daniel can count. And Daniel knows that he has been in Babylon for 69 years. And Jeremiah spoke for God and said, look, I'm going to get all of you Jewish people out of my land. I'm going to ship you over to Babylon. I'm going to turn you over to the Babylonians for 70 years. Why? Because you have missed 70 different Sabbath years. And it's my land, and I want it rested. You mean God actually is that concerned about those details on earth? You better believe it. You better believe it. We're not just flung out here in space, spinning and doing our own thing. We are occupying God's earth, which He created. We're enjoying the sun, moon, and stars, which God created. And we're part of a program that God created, has installed, and is carefully following. You know, Daniel was dead, right? Well, he was living, right? Not dead, right? And so he goes to prayer to God and says, hey, God, I've been living over here these many years, 69 years. According to Jeremiah, we got one more year we have to live here in Babylon, and then the deficit in the Sabbath law of the land will have been met. And what are you going to do next? God told Daniel, I'll tell you exactly what I'm going to do. And it was the next year that Daniel didn't go, but about 50,000 Jewish people who had been in Babylon for 70 years, not 69, not 71. They had been there for 70 years, and guess what? God brought a king to the throne, and he released them to go back home to Jerusalem and build the temple. You know that to be true? Daniel did. Here's my point. Governments don't control our world. Leaders do not control our world. God controls our world. Take that to the bank. And you have an inside track to God. You are invited by God to understand what His program is for the world. And that's exactly what you read in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's praying, confessing sin, asking God for grace and mercy, thanking God for the promise of Jeremiah. And bingo, verse 20, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my petition before Jehovah my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, that's Gabriel the angel, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation. Dan, I can just see him putting his arm around Daniel. Dan, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it to you, for you are treasured by God. The most important thing in this world is God's people. And the one agenda God is pursuing is keeping His promises with His people. And if you're one of God's people, you are a treasure to God. See, God doesn't rank people based upon whether you're in the White House or the Black House. He evaluates them on the basis of their response to His grace and mercy. And when you respond to God with faith, God puts you on His short list of what's important about the world. Daniel has that experience. Now, here's what the angel says. Look, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 weeks, actually the Hebrew is 77s. Now watch, are decreed. You know what that means? They're ordered by God. Look with me, please, at verse 26, the last phrase. It says, the end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. You know what that means? That means they're ordered by God. That means God's got His finger in it. That means God's got His hand on it. That means God's in control of all these details. Oh, and look at the last sentence. The abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolate. Now, you can set your Bible aside and figure, well, that's religious, that's Sunday, that has to do with spiritual things, has no relevance to real life and the real world. Go ahead. You just made the stupidest mistake you could possibly make. You just set aside the one clear, controlling document that you possess. Daniel didn't do that, see? Daniel took it seriously. So when he read what God said through Jeremiah years and years before this, and Daniel understood that 70 desolations or 70 years when the Sabbath rule had been violated in the land by the people we call the Jews, and not them only, and that God had taken them into captivity precisely because they were violating His land. God takes that seriously. So when Daniel learned that, he says, God, what's next? And God says, glad you asked. Dan, I'm here to tell you. Well, actually, I'm sending an angel, Gabriel, to tell you. Now, what is the new revelation? It's a reminder of the old revelation. Look at what he says. 77s are decreed about your people, Daniel, your holy city, which is Jerusalem, to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away injustice, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's God's agenda right there. There you got it. That's what God's doing tonight. That is what God is working on right now at this moment in our world. It hasn't changed. And as you read your Bible, you soon discover that this becomes the core value. That is, these are the things you take to the bank. And you put sentiment and emotionalism off to the side. This is as real as it gets. What God says is, I have decreed that in 77s, that's 490 years, I'm going to accomplish these six goals. Now look at what they are. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place, to wipe away injustice, to put a stop to sin, to bring the rebellion to an end. Those are God's goals for his program on earth. And guess what? In 490 years, God will do that. Now, we find out in verse 25 that this 490 years is actually broken down into three subgroups. There's a period of 7 years, which was the time required, necessary, for the Jewish people going back from Babylon, back to Israel, to build the temple and the city. That's what you read, 7 years. That's 49 years. And you study history, and you find out that's exactly how long it took. And then there's a second unit of time, 62 weeks. 62 weeks. We read in verse 26, after these 62 weeks, plus the seven preceding it, after these 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. Back up there for a minute. Back up to verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not New York, not Paris, not Germany, Jerusalem. From the command, the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince. Until Messiah what? Until Messiah comes into the world. And God tells us exactly what's going to happen to the Messiah prince when he comes into the world, because after those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. And that's already happened. That's history. That's why Jesus could say while he was on the earth, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. Jesus knew exactly the time and place of his death. He knew exactly. How did you know that? Well, it's not just that he was God. He knew the text. He knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures. And he knew that he was on a destiny to die. He knew that. He knew that. He knew exactly what the outcome of his public ministry and his private ministry would be before he died. So the first unit, the first two units of time are all history. Jesus has died. Now we read a strange thing in verse 7. The people of the coming prince. Ah, there's another prince that's going to come. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That would be Jerusalem and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. He, that is this coming prince, will make a firm covenant with many. That's talking about a covenant, a treaty. He's going to initiate a treaty with the Jewish nation, and the majority of the Jewish people are going to go along with it. He'll make a firm covenant for 1 week. That's that last period of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and offering. That's to tell us that this is not Jesus returning. This is the coming prince, the one who would be the false prince, the one who would be the false Messiah. He's going to come into the world, and he's going to come into the world under the guise of befriending the nation of Israel. And for the first 3.5 years of that 7-year treaty, he's going to purport to be their commander-in-chief, their leader, the one who will lead them to victory. And then, halfway through that treaty, he's going to break the treaty, and he's going to do some dastardly things. He's going to stop sacrifice and offering. Now that means the temple will be up, restored, and functioning. So anything you hear or read about the restoration of the Temple Mount to the control of the Jewish people, anything you read or hear or can find out about their preparation to build their temple on the Temple Mount and to start the sacrifices and offerings, anything you read about that, that tells you you're getting close to this last of the 70th, of this last 70th week of the seven weeks, 70 weeks that are prophesied. And he does some wicked things. He not only makes the sacrifice stop, but he desecrates, he pollutes the temple as well. Now, we read that this is God's program. Read for yourself, study for yourself the particulars of the program, and then begin to ask yourself when you read news, when you see TV, when you hear politicians speak, what are they talking about, and what elements of what they're talking about affect Jerusalem, affect the Jewish people, affect the land of Israel, affect the temple area, affect the restoration of the temple and the sacrifices that are there. Because those are keys to understanding where we are in God's timetable. Now, it's already been, see, if we say that Jesus was crucified in the year 30, well, we've already been, what, almost 2,000 years since that historic experience. And this prince has not yet appeared. We have not yet recognized him. We've not yet had reason to say, aha, that's who that is. And we won't have, as the church, the body of believers, we'll see people aspire to that, but we will not see who that person is because we're going to leave before he's revealed. Now, believe it or not, you've just been introduced to God's plan for our world for this time. And you need to develop the reflex of interpreting news, events, theories, developments around these pillars that God has established. If it affects Jerusalem, if it affects the Jewish people, if it affects the temple area, if it affects the Jewish temple in its process of being put in motion, any of those things that you hear information, listen to it, study it, and begin to build your own notes. Begin to build your own portfolio. Because these are the things that are going to take place next in this 77 plan God has for the nation of Israel. Got that? Now, hang on to that and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24 quickly. The Lord Jesus, during the last few days of his life, actually referred back to what we just read. This is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ trying to answer a disciple's question about, Lord, when are you gonna build this kingdom you've been talking about? When are you gonna do these things on earth that you've been promising that you're gonna do? And he's answering that question. That's what he's doing. But look what he says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24. He says, listen, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Okay, what are we to understand? When this group of people that Jesus is talking to are those who are the inheritors, those who are living today, who trace their lineage back to this first audience, when we today see the temple being prepared, the sacrifices, getting ready, all of that, we know that the day of our departure is close at hand. That's next. I'll come to that next. The people living on the earth through this period, especially that segment of the Jewish people who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, when they're living on the earth and they see their temple desecrated and the abomination that Daniel described actually taking place in the temple, when they see that, when they see what Daniel prophesied actually standing in the holy place, that's the temple, then they are to flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. They should know two things. Number one, they should know that they're halfway through that seven-year period. That's what Daniel said. Or rather, Gabriel said to Daniel, Daniel, in the middle of that last seven, in the middle, this coming prince is going to desecrate the temple, and he's going to pollute it. He's going to make the sacrifices stop. So when you see that happening, those who will be the readers and the actual experiencers of this moment in history, the Jewish people are clearly commanded, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And there's a sense of urgency because, verse 21, at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. If those days weren't shortened, no flesh should be spared. Now, if in those days anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or over there he is, don't believe them, verse 24, because false messiahs and false prophets, false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead people astray. Get ready, prepare yourself to begin to hear reports of things that you can't explain. Now, we're at least 3.5 years from this experience of the abomination desolation Daniel talked about, because the covenant hasn't been made yet. Israel doesn't have its wrong, its false Messiah yet. The one who is the false Messiah who will make a seven-year treaty with them. Israel doesn't have that person yet. Who do you think that'll be? Well, you ought to be sharp enough to be asking that question in your own mind and in your heart. But 3.5 years after that covenant is signed, he not only pollutes, he not only desecrates the temple and makes the correct sacrifices and offerings cease, he not only does that, but he surrounds himself and proliferates all kinds of false prophets, false messiahs, who do authentic miracles. That's what's coming. Now, don't be deceived. We read in verse 29 that immediately after the tribulation of those days, this great tribulation is going to come. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the skies, the central powers will be shaken. Then, and what you have here is a spectacular star war. A phenomenal demonstration of God's supernatural power over the sun, over the moon, over the stars, the celestial powers will be shaken. Something that it will be on an order of super galactic. And only after that star war phenomenon, only after that, then Jesus Christ will return. That's what that passage teaches. Two things I want you to take from there. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus trusts Daniel's prophecy. Just as Daniel trusted Jeremiah's prophecy and did the right thing, Jesus trusts Daniel's prophecy and tells those who are listening to him, you want a sign? You want to know when all this is going to come to pass? You want a map? Go back to Daniel. Go back to Daniel. Because Jesus is going to die in just 2 or 3 days here. And the whole first part of this prophecy will have become history. But there's that 1 7-year period of hanging out there in the future. And that 7-year period is going to begin with the signing of a peace treaty between a Gentile world leader and the nation of Israel. Could be our president. Think for a moment. Think for a moment. I want to tell you, from what I know about the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem, we're not talking years here. We're not talking a decade or two from now. We're talking about the immediacy of these things that God has already pre-revealed through Daniel and fingered through Jesus. One more passage tonight. Turn over, please, with me to 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul is quite a student of prophecy. And this passage, with which we close, is really, really creepy. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about this man of sin, this one that Daniel called the coming prince, the prince who will come, whose historic relatives actually destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's back with Daniel. Now watch. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he sits in God's sanctuary publicizing that he himself is God. That's what this Antichrist is going to do in the middle of that 7-year period when he goes in, violates the temple, and pollutes it, and establishes himself. He himself will say, I'm God, worship me. And he will have no time, no interest, as we read from Jesus' statement, no other religious person will have any importance in his mind or in his teaching. He is determined to prove that he is God, and he has supernatural powers and gifts to demonstrate that he is very, very unusual, has all that. But rush on with me. Don't you remember when I was with you, I told you this? Now watch, verse 6. You know what currently restrains him so that he will be revealed at the proper time. You know that? You know what that is? What is in the world right now that's restraining and holding these things in check so that they will take place right on cue, exactly like Daniel prophesied, exactly like Gabriel promised, exactly, precisely, minutely to the detail. What's keeping all of this on track? That's what he's talking about. You know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, removed. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Now the Lord Jesus will destroy him, and you can read all the rest of that. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. So what do we take from that? What we take from that is that God is managing his schedule through one who's called a restrainer, who's operating in the world now to hold things in place so that the prophecy is punctually and perfectly performed on time, on schedule. See that? So, if you see a relaxing of that restraining influence, if it seems to you the world has gone mad with unrighteousness and ungodliness, when morality is trash talk, when the most fundamental laws of human dignity, the most fundamental laws, the basic facts, are being thrown overboard, left and right, left and right, left and right, and when unbelievable immorality is running rampant, what should you conclude? We're getting close. We're getting close. And this passage is one of the strongest passages in the New Testament for the proof that the church will not be here. The true bride of Christ will not be here. We will be taken out of the way. We will be taken out of the earth. We will be raptured, as Paul described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the book that precedes this one. But hang on, hang on. Here's the worst part. Notice. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. Is the world around you less righteous than it was when you were a kid? Is advertising stooping to new lows? Are themes absolutely off the chart? Are stuff that my mommy would not let me see now paraded downtown Columbus? Is that true? This passage says that's a result of God working in the minds and hearts of people who refuse the truth. And the more you see that happen, the closer you are to this treaty, closer you are to all the rest of the promises that God gives us about this time. Last week, watch the Jew. Put your money on the Jewish horse. Whether we like it or not, whether we favor it or not, God's made his choice. And his plan is centered on the earthly people called the Jews and the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the temple on the Temple Mount. That's God's plan. In the meantime, he gives us this wonderful gospel to share with folks all around us who, if they will respond to the truth, will be born by the Spirit of God into the family of God, and they, called the body of Christ, they will inherit eternal life with Christ, and Christ will take us out before he looses Satan in his worst moment. It's been some time ago since I was married, but I still remember it. I can remember going to the church the morning before we were married in Mansfield and sitting at the piano and playing hymns. Mom, Dad wasted a lot of money for piano lessons for me, and I would sit there and play these hymns. And as I sat there and thought about it and thought about the young lady who would soon be my wife, my bride, I would have done anything necessary to protect her from anyone who threatened her. Wouldn't you? You bet your butt. Yes, indeed you would. And Jesus is going to do the same thing. He is not going to leave his bride on the earth to be beat up. He's not going to do it. And he will complete his program. Remember Daniel, 77s are decreed upon your city, Daniel, your people, Daniel, your sanctuary, Daniel. They're decreed, this is my program to accomplish through you, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Folks, don't ask me to explain it and don't argue with God. So what am I telling you tonight? I'm telling you, if you want to know and sense the time on God's calendar, tune in, dial in these things that God tells us ahead of time are going to happen. And I think you'll be astonished at how much of this scripture is being written in the newspapers of our day. It is amazing. Amazing. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are coming again. Daniel was told very clearly that at the end of this 77th, at the end of this 70th week that's planned, you are going to appear, and all the people on the earth will see you, and they will mourn. You will put down all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. You will remove from the earth all who refuse to accept the truth, not their truth, your truth. Sounds kind of tough to say it that way, but your word warns us we better get used to, your word warns us we better prepare to live in a world where you're in control. And we better not pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, lest our heart yearns to be righteous, godly, just like the atmosphere of heaven. And all who refuse, all who resist, even Satan and his minions with all their supernatural power and their deceptive abilities, they're losers. They will lose it all. And when Jesus returns, he will send his angels out to the far corners of the earth to gather all men to that judgment there in Jerusalem, where sheep and goats will be divided and goats will be removed from the earth immediately. Help us, Father. Help us to understand your word. Help us to see our world through your eyes. Help us to believe that what you say in this book, you mean. And just as you have 100% fulfilled every other prophecy you have made right on time, you're not in quitting mode, and you will complete the work till righteousness covers this world like waters cover the sea. Help us, Father, not to despair. Help us not to expect from those who are under Satan's dominion, who are agreeing with his agenda. Help us not to permit them to detour us in our faith or distract us in our walk with you. dear friend, to see our world through the light of Scripture and to measure it by the illumination of God's statements in His book is to be wise. To do otherwise is to be foolish. Thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us, Father. Increase our passion to be steadfast, unmovable. Give us great desire to abound in those things that are important to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.